There have been great men throughout history. There have been those who have ruled empires. There have been great pioneers, discoverers who have traversed mountains, who have sailed oceans in the search for new lands. There have been great inventors who have made names for themselves through the discovery of new ways of doing things. And these great men have come, and these great men have gone, and they are names and dates in history books, many of them long since forgotten. This is part of the point that the writer of Hebrews is making in his opening comments. He says, long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. In many ways, at many times, God spoke by the prophets. Men whom he raised up, who spoke his word, who gradually, as the years went by and as decade gave way to decade and century gave way to century, provided increasing fragments to build the picture of what God's plan was for mankind. But each one came, and each one has gone. And many of them are forgotten by us. Some of the greater ones, their names live on for us. Moses, David, Isaiah. But others, we struggle to remember. Their books are hidden away somewhere in the middle of the Bible, and their names are almost unpronounceable for us. They came. They spoke. They went. And the writer of the book of Hebrews is writing to make one major point clear to those to whom he was writing. Jesus Christ is better. Jesus Christ is better than everything. And to start off with, Jesus Christ is better than the prophets. They came and they went. But Jesus Christ came and he stayed. Christ is better than the prophets because, as he says in the second part of verse 2, he is both eternal and powerful. He has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. Jesus Christ is eternal. Jesus Christ is powerful. These men through whom God spoke in times past were mortal. They were finite. They lived for a while and died. Jesus is eternal. Those men who, through whom God spoke in times past, did great things. Moses performed incredible signs and wonders in Egypt. He was used by God to deliver the people of Israel, and they walked through the Red Sea on dry land. Moses called for water to come forth from the rock. Elisha performed incredible miracles, raising the dead even. Incredible things were done by these people, but they came and they went, and the signs and the wonders they performed were forgotten. But Jesus Christ is eternal and powerful. He is far greater than these prophets. And the miracles that he performs are far greater than theirs. So let us consider for a moment these two points that the writer of Hebrews makes as he seeks to expand on his thought in this passage that Jesus Christ is greater than the prophets. How is he greater than the prophets? Well, for one thing, the writer says, Christ is the heir of all things. Jesus Christ is the heir of all things. He inherits all things from his Father. There's a couple of ways that he does this. He does this by virtue of the fact that he is the Son of God. God has spoken to us in these last days by his Son. He is the Son of God. He is the only Son of God. Therefore, he is the only heir of God. He is the only one to inherit all that God possesses. As we consider that, we must avoid two dangers or two conclusions. There's a danger that we might think, well, therefore, for Jesus Christ, the Son of God, to inherit the possession of God, God must first die. Because that's the way that people in our lives inherit. Someone dies, they leave their will. In the will it says that such and such an amount must go to such and such a son, and such an amount goes to such and such a daughter, and so on. And the will has no power, no effect, until the writer of the will dies. And then the inheritance becomes the possession of the son or the daughter. But while the scriptures use language that we understand to convey ideas to us concerning God, we must always remember that God is far different from us. And therefore, when we understand that Jesus Christ is the heir of all things, it isn't something in the future that when God dies, he becomes the possessor of it. He possesses it now. The other danger is that we mustn't think that the Son will never inherit this possession because God cannot die. The Son has already inherited it. The Son already possesses all that is God's. All that belongs to the Father that is entrusted to the Son is his by right, by possession. And in fact, it's not this basis on which the writer to the Hebrews tells us that Christ is the heir of all things, though it is certainly true. The second way in which Christ is the heir of all things is by appointment. He has been appointed the heir of all things. And the point of this appointment is that it is given to Christ not by virtue of the fact that he is the Son of God, but in this instance, by the fact that he is the messenger of God par excellence. That he is, as we said last week, the ultimate messenger of God. He is the Messiah. He is the Christ of God. He is the promised one who would come to deliver his people from their sins, to free them from their captivity, to bring them into their inheritance. Jesus Christ is the mediator between God and man, and it's this inheritance that is appointed to him is by virtue of this office, by virtue of the fact that he is the mediator. And there's a direct link in the mind of the writer of Hebrews to the second psalm which we sang together earlier in our service. In Psalm 2 and in verse 7 we read, "I will tell of the decree. The Lord said to me, 'You are my son, today I have begotten you. Ask of me and I will make the nations your heritage and the ends of the earth your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron and dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel.'" This is considered by the Jews a messianic psalm. It's a psalm that refers to the coming Messiah, the promised deliverer. And here the Messiah asks of God the nations as a possession, and they're given to him. And this is the thought that the writer of the Hebrews is picking up on. He is appointed the heir of all things. They are given over to him as his possession. And he inherits all things for a purpose, that he may rule over them. But more than that, not just that he may rule them as a king, but he is given this inheritance that he may make all things new, that he may transform these things and make them perfect and true and good as they were first intended. For you see, here is a parallel to the very beginning of time, when Adam, in a sense, inherited the world. It was entrusted to his care that he should rule over it, that it should submit to him, that he would tend it on behalf of God. And he failed. And he was disinherited from this possession. But here comes the second Adam. Here comes a deliverer. Here comes one who can reverse the curse. Here is one who, by his own testimony, will make all things new. And so this possession that is given to him when he is appointed heir of all things is for a purpose, that he might redeem, that he might renew, that he might restore, that he might recreate and make perfect and true and good what has been marred by our sin. Christ is heir of all things. And part of this, of course, is the fact that Christ inherits the saints. They become his possession. He who laid down his life as a ransom for many redeems them from their slavery to sins. They become his possession. They become his slaves. We are freed to serve, freed to work for him. And Christ came into this world with the purpose of taking possession of all things, ruling over all things, that he may make all things new, but not with a focus on everything, but with a narrower focus even than that. For it was the joy of redeeming a people for himself that caused Christ to go to the cross. It was the fact that he was working in order to bring people who were made in the image of God and who lost that the greatness and the glory and the splendor and the perfection of that image by their rebellion against him. It's for them that Jesus Christ came into the world, that he might inherit them as his own possession, that they may be his peculiar people, his holy nation, set apart for him, to serve him, to honour him. So Jesus Christ is heir of all things, but in particular, he is heir of the people of God. So the writer to the Ephesian church says in chapter 1 and in verse 18, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints. There is something spectacular about being the possession of Christ, the redeemed possession of Christ. And there are certainly implications for us. There are things that we need to remember when we consider Christ as heir of all things. Inheritance was always considered a mark of honour. Psalm 2 conveys that idea. Here is the Son, begotten by God, the deliverer, and the nations are scorning him, that God honours him by giving him this great inheritance. You see it in Esther. Queen Esther comes to the king and offers him to throw a party for him. And he comes to the party and asks her, what would she like? Up to half his kingdom. We see it in the New Testament too. In Mark chapter 6 and verse 23, King Herod wants to honour the daughter of his wife. And he brings her in and he says to her, ask what you want, up to half my kingdom. Inheritance was a mark of acceptance. It was a mark of honour. It was a mark of someone's special place in the heart of the person who was giving this gift. And Christ is so honoured by God. God doesn't give half his kingdom. He gives the whole of it. He is so considered by God to be the apple of his eye, as it were, that he gives everything to this beloved, unique Son, who is doing his will, who always does his will, who is willing to go to the cross and to suffer humiliation in order to perform the will of his Father. And God gives him everything, for he considers him so highly in his estimation. And how do we consider him? You see, if God considers his Son so great, so worthy of honour, that he gives everything to him, how ought we not to honour him, to serve him, to bow down before him and to confess before him that he is our Lord, that he is our Master, that he is our Redeemer, that we owe our very lives, our very existence to him. And yet, how slow we are to do this. How quick we are to live our lives for ourselves, rather than living them for Christ, who gave himself for us, who possesses us. Indeed, Christ has some very strong words to say with regard to this. For in John's Gospel, chapter 5 and verse 23, he says, the Father judges no one, but has given all judgment to the Son, that all may honour the Son, just as they honour the Father. Whoever does not honour the Son does not honour the Father who sent him. You see, Jesus Christ stands in the place of God to us. Jesus Christ is the representative of God for us. Jesus Christ is the spokesman of God for us. So great is he considered by God. He is greater than all other prophets who came and went. He is greater in estimation than anything that they did. For he has been given all the possession of God. He is honoured by God. And if we do not honour him, if we do not serve him, if we do not acknowledge him, then God will reject us. In the second place, this, with regard to this inheritance, or the fact that Jesus Christ is heir of all things, we must remember that though we as Christians are sons and heirs of God, we are only sons and heirs of God through our union with Christ. It isn't by anything in and of ourselves. God doesn't promise us individually an inheritance. He's given it all away. Remember how Esau came to his father? Just after Jacob had beaten him to it. Stolen the birthright. He steals the blessing as well. And Esau says, "Isn't there anything you can give me?" And Jacob says, Isaac says, "Sorry, I've given it all to Jacob. There's nothing left to give." Christ is the heir of everything. God has, as it were, nothing left to give us, even if we were worthy of it, and we're not. We are sons and heirs only through our union with Christ. Because Christ has inherited everything, and because we are mysteriously united by faith with him, we become heirs with him of all the riches of glory. In him we have obtained an inheritance, Paul says in Ephesians 1 verse 11, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. We have an inheritance, but it's not by our own standing. It's only as we stand united in Christ. And the third thing, implication of Christ being the heir of God, is this, that if we are united to Christ, if we are one with Christ, then glory is ours. It is ours. We cannot be united to Christ and not be recipients of the inheritance. That's the great thing. This is the certainty that we have, that when Christ says, "I will wipe away every tear from your eyes, and there will be no more suffering and no more pain." When Peter writes about there being a kingdom of righteousness prepared for the saints, we can be sure that that kingdom is ours, that those promises of no more suffering and pain are ours because of Christ. If we're in Christ, we have an inheritance. There is no way that we can be left out of the inheritance. Hear what Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verses 3 to 5. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. This is the truth that Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 2 is hinting at in these words, that he was appointed the heir of all things. There is no one better than Christ. But in the second place, Christ is not only the heir of all things, but Jesus Christ is the one who made all things. He has been appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world, or he made the world, or he made the universe. There's two things that we can say with regard to this creation. First, that Jesus Christ is the creator of the physical universe. He is the one who made the cosmos. In the beginning, John tells us, was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And he goes on to tell us that through him, all things were made. And without him, nothing was made that was made. Everything was made by him. And Colossians chapter 1 and verse 16 says a very similar thing, where Paul writes there and he says, "For by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together." Jesus Christ is the one who made all things. And this leads us into the second aspect or sense in which the writer of the Hebrews speaks of creation. And that is that Christ didn't just make the physical world. He didn't make the powers that be alone, but he made everything in terms of history as well. The word that is translated here as world in the ESV, which I'm using, is the word ages rather than the word world or cosmos. The sense that is being conveyed here is that Christ is the creator of the earth and its history through the ages. He is the one who has made this planet and the solar system in which it's situated and everything else physical that we can touch or see or hear. Sense in one way or another, but he's the creator of far more than that. That's conveyed to some degree by the Apostle Paul in that text from Colossians. He created all things in heaven, on earth, visible, invisible, thrones, dominions, rulers, authorities. All things were created through him and for him, and in him all things hold together. He is the creator. He is the maker. And I think that that is also why the writer to the Hebrews has used the word make rather than the word create here. Though many of our translations have translated it in the English as create. The word is to make, not to make out of nothing, which is the sense of create. Because he continues to make, you see. He continues to govern. He is the ongoing creator, not only of physical things, but of events. He is the one who made all things. And that too has its implications. Three things that this truth teaches us about Christ. Firstly, it teaches us that Christ is God. The language of Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 2, the language of Colossians chapter 1 and verse 16, the language of John chapter 1 and verse 3, the language of Christ creating is the language of God creating. It's intended to point us to the fact that this is the Son of God. Very God. of very God. He is God. The second thing that this truth teaches us is that Christ is to be served by us. We've already mentioned that Christ has inherited us. And if we're Christians, Christ has redeemed us. But Christ made us. We are his creatures. And therefore, we should serve him. Therefore, we should listen to his instructions and follow them. That passage that we read earlier from the book of Proverbs in chapter 8, wonderful words about wisdom and the blessing she is to those who possess her. Well, you see, Christ is the personification of wisdom. Much of that chapter we could directly attribute to Christ. And we are to serve him. We are to listen to his wisdom. We are to be recipients of his knowledge. We are to take from him instruction. These things should be ours. And we should obey them. We should follow them. We should apply them. We should serve Christ, our Creator. And the third thing that this truth teaches us about Christ is that Christ is the agent of recreation. He inherited the world that he already made, that he might restore it to its former glory, that he might make it new, that he might take away the sin and the corruption, and that he might cause it once again to shine with perfection and glory. Christ is the creator. Christ is the recreator. The one who first made the world is the one who can restore the world. What were the original readers of this passage tempted to do? Well, they were tempted to leave Christ. They had been persecuted. They had suffered extremely. And we can understand them having an earnest desire for peace and a comfortable life. And they were tempted out of this desire for peace and comfort to go back to an old way of worshipping God that was less fraught with difficulty and persecution. And the writer to the Hebrews is saying to them, don't do it. Christ is better than everything that went before. Don't go back to that which is inferior. Long ago, in many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. They've all gone. They came. They went. They did great things. But those things have been forgotten by our generation. They were inferior. Christ has come. Christ has come into this world as the ultimate messenger of God. Why would you not listen to him? Christ, the eternal Son of God, who has come and who remains and who will never leave us. Why would you depart from him? Christ, who performed great miracles, but more than that, Christ who made the world. And Christ who will restore the world once again. Why on earth would you leave such a one? Christ is better than the prophets. Don't go back to their teaching. Don't go back to their wisdom, as good and wholesome and worthy as it is being the message of God to us. But listen to the ultimate messenger. Listen to the clarity of teaching that he brings. No longer types and shadows. No longer symbols and pictures. But the real thing. Why go back to that which is just an emblem of the truth when you can have the truth itself? And perhaps in the midst of suffering or trial of one form or another, you also are tempted to depart from the teaching of Christ, to seek comfort and ease somewhere else. For it is true that you can have a great deal of comfort in this world by ignoring Christ. It is true that you can avoid a great deal of suffering in this world by ignoring Christ. But there is only one road that leads to eternal life. And there is only one gate through which you can access that road. And it is through Jesus Christ. And there's a broad road and a wide gate that many walk on, but it leads to destruction. Oh yes, you can find comfort and ease in many other ways than Christ. But Christ is the only way to God. And Christ is the only way to eternal happiness, to eternal joy, to eternal peace that can begin now in this life, though it may be in the midst of physical suffering and emotional pain. Why depart from the words of the one who made all things, the one for whom all things exist, and whose purpose it is to bring his people to glory? Why depart from the better, the best messenger of God? Listen to him and walk in his ways for the glory of our God and Saviour.